Well, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, I invite you now to continue in worship with me by turning once again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4. I want to begin my message just a little differently this morning. I want to kick things off with some trivia. You like trivia? Okay, just me then. All right. I want to see how well you know your hymn book, all right? And so I'm going to put a few lyrics of some timeless hymns on the screen, and let's see if you can name that hymn. Are you ready? Here's the first set of lyrics. Jesus loves me, he who died, heaven's gate to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Oh, let his little child come in. Name that hymn. Jesus loves me, this I know. I can read it, but you can't, but that's the answer. Okay. Here's the next. Were every stalk on earth a quill, and every scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Anybody know? The love of God, it's literally in the lyrics, the love of God, all right? I thought that would be an easy one for you. I know it's raining, it's cold, I'm trying to wake you up this morning, all right? Here's another one. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best songs, faithful, loving service to him belongs. One of my personal favorites, anybody know? Love lifted, who? Me. All right, so apparently just I like that song. All right. Here's another one. You should get this one. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? Amazing love or and can it be? Okay. I got one more. All right. I remember singing this. It felt like every week at my church growing up. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Know what it is? Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? Pretty amazing. And for us as believers, God has lavished his love on us by crushing his son in our place so that we could become the children of God. And in light of that, we must not just sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but we are called to go and show others the love of Jesus. And that's the exact theme of our passage this morning, loving others. Look at verses 9 and 10. Follow along as I read, all eyes on God's word. If you're ready to dive in, say go. Let's dive in. Paul writes, now concerning brotherly, what? Tell me. Love, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves are taught by God to what? To love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all of Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, that you excel or you increase in your love more and more. Now, we're going to break those verses down piece by piece like we do every week here in just a bit. But before we do, it's very important that we first understand what true love is. Okay, we got to get a good definition on the table, and that's not as easy as it sounds because that word love gets tossed around so flippantly, so frequently that it's lost its meaning. But thankfully, Paul gives us love's true meaning right here. He uses two very specific Greek words for love. All right, the first one is the Greek word phileo. Think Philadelphia, okay? Not the cream cheese, okay, but the city. Okay, Philadelphia is known as, if you ever been there, it's like, really? Really? Brotherly love. It's phileo. Phileo, it speaks of a deep affection. It speaks of a devotion, a commitment that's found in a close-knit family unit. All right? That's phileo. And whenever it's used in Scripture, it always speaks of Christian affection. It speaks of the commitment and the devotion and the loyalty and the love that we're to have in the family of God. But just like the city, phileo has seemed to be missing in many congregations. If it wasn't, then we wouldn't be given this command to excel more in our love. True or false?
True.
So that's phileo. That's the first Greek word Paul uses. And the second is agape. Okay, now you should have this memorized because I've given you this definition at least 100 times from this pulpit. But just a reminder, agape refers to a selfless, sacrificial, giving love. I say it's a you always before me kind of love. See, agape, it doesn't seek just my good. No, I'm going to seek the highest good of others. I'm going to pour myself out to meet the needs of others. It's this love, it's never manipulative. It's always unconditional. In other words, it gives and it sacrifices for the benefit of another with no strings attached. Okay, that's agape. That's phileo. So notice, true biblical love is loyal. It's committed. It's devoted. It's selfless. It's humble. It's sacrificial. It gives. That's true love. And this kind of love, it's not just a mark of a true Christian, but listen, it's the mark. What did Jesus say? By this, all men, saved, unsaved, all men will know that you are my disciple by your what? By your love. Okay? Not a gold cross hanging around your neck. Not a well-worn Bible tucked under your arm. Not a clean-pressed suit and tie. Not even a baptismal certificate or a what would Jesus do bracelet. But Jesus says by your what? By your love. By your love. And Paul, he so wants the Thessalonians to just increase and abound in their love for one another and to help them and all of us this morning do the same. He lays out for them four facts about loving others. Okay, so now we're going to go back to the text. And with God's help, I'm going to pull out these four facts. Okay, are you ready? If you're ready to dive back in, say go. Okay, I was waiting on you, but here we go. All right. Here's the first fact. Jot this down. Loving others is obvious. It should be obvious for us as believers. Notice this in our text, back to verse 9. Paul says, but concerning brotherly love, there's a phileo, Philadelphia, not the Eagles, okay? Brotherly love. Notice he says, you have no need that I should write to you. In other words, Paul's like, listen, when it comes to loving one another, you don't need me to instruct you. Like, I don't have to preach to you. I don't have to give a lecture to you. This sermon's a waste of time that I'm preaching. Like, you don't need a love seminar. Right? You don't need those things that even to write to you how to love and care for one another. It's obvious. This should just be happening. Well, why is it so obvious, Paul? Everyone say why. Okay, let Paul answer it. Look at the rest of verse 9. Here's the answer. For you yourselves, This is huge. Are taught by who? God. If you remember, way back in lesson one, we saw how Paul praised the Thessalonians for three things: their acts of faith, their steadfast hope, and their labor of love. Now, we know it wasn't Paul, Silas, or Timothy who taught these believers how to love, because if you remember, just 3 weeks after arriving in the city, they were rushed out of the city because of persecution, so they didn't have time to put on a love seminar. And so when Paul was gone, probably 3 or 4 months, when he couldn't handle it anymore, he just wanted to know how these believers were doing as they were suffering for Jesus in Thessalonica. And so Paul, he was hundreds of miles away in Corinth, and so he sends young Timothy back to Thessalonica. Hey, check on our brothers and sisters. And when he arrives that first Sunday, he is blown away by their labor of love. Okay, so if Paul didn't instruct them, tell me, who instructed them? God did. And could there be any greater teacher on love? Here's the reality. A God is the only one fully qualified to teach on the subject of love, because love would not exist without him. God is, tell me, love, the Bible says. He's its author. He defines it. He's its commentator. And Paul tells us that he teaches, this is so awesome, God teaches every Christian about love and how to love. And please listen, all three persons of the Godhead are involved in the classroom. For starters, God the Father, he taught us how to love one another, listen, when he gave his one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in your place and in mine. No greater love has anyone than this, and he would lay down his life for a friend. 1 John 4:10 says, this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us first, and he sent his Son, Jesus, as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus, the Son of God, taught us to love one another when he first gave this commandment, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I loved you, so you now must love one another. And then he demonstrated that love by laying down his life for your sin and for mine. And then the Holy Spirit, he taught us to love one another. Romans 5:5 says that when we receive the Holy Spirit, he pours out into our hearts the love of God. You see, when you give your life to Jesus, God gives you all of the Holy Spirit. Amen? The Holy Spirit, he takes up permanent residence in your life. He makes your heart his home, and he's there to stay. Right, he'll never put up a for sale sign, amen? And get this, one of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is what Paul says, is he's going to teach you how to love. I was just up in Buffalo, New York with my father, and he's a pastor, and so we're kind of talking shop. You know, hey, what are you preaching on? And so I took him to this verse, and we read that verse. He said, Tim, I was saved when I was 24 years old, and before I came to Christ, I thought Christians were a bunch of weirdos. I mocked them, I persecuted them, I swore at them, I cursed at them, but then when someone brought me to church and I heard the gospel and I fully understood how much God loved me and how Jesus gave his life for me and I gave my life to Jesus, I believed, I received the Holy Spirit, God put his love in me, and then those people I was mocking became my best friends. No one had to tell me to go to church. No one had to tell me to go to the Bible study. No one had to tell me to go over there for the Christmas party. Why? I love the brethren. He was taught by, tell me, God. Okay, 1 John puts it this way. Okay, this is a huge verse. Okay, John writes, beloved, so he's writing to believers, beloved, let us love one another, for love comes from who? God, okay. And everyone who loves God, this is huge, has been what? Born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Okay, the key word there is the word born. Do you see it? In the Greek word is geneo. We get our English word genetics from that word. And it literally means begotten. It speaks of men who have fathered children. In fact, the same Greek word is used in every New Testament genealogy, like the genealogy of Jesus in Matthew 1. We skip that, don't we? Because it's this: Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah. I get it, begot, right? Now, John is using this term to refer to a different kind of birth. Not a physical one, a supernatural one. See, John's talking about being born again by the Spirit through faith in Jesus. He's talking about every believer's new birth in Christ. See, when you put your faith in Jesus, you're born again. You're begotten of God. God becomes your father. You're his son or daughter. God gives you his Spirit. So now God is in you and you're in him. His nature becomes part of who you are. And listen, remember, God is what? He's love. That's his nature. And if you're his child, if you're begotten of him, John says, then you will love. Now, will you love perfectly? Yes or no? Aren't you glad? But you will be loving others increasingly more and more and more. And listen, it will be obvious to see, because like the Thessalonians, God, who is love, he produces only sons and daughters who love. Okay, so think of it this way. In the animal kingdom, it is nature that determines action. Okay, so for example, fish swim. True or false? Aren't you glad you came to church this morning? True. Now, question, do fish need to take a class on how to swim? No. Even though they swim in schools, they don't need to go to school to learn how to swim. It's just something they do. It comes naturally. Birds fly. True or false? True. And listen, they don't have to attend flight school to learn how to soar. They just do. It comes naturally. How about this one? Dogs bark. True or false? Yeah, it's annoying. And they don't need any vocal training. Trust me, my puppy has learned really quickly how to ruff. My neighbors love it. It comes, tell me, naturally. You see, nature, it can determine action. And because a fish has a fish's nature, it swims. Because a hawk has a hawk's nature, it flies. Because a dog has a dog's nature, it barks. Because a cat has a cat's nature, it's evil. Just kidding. Just kidding. Easy, cat people. Easy. You're supposed to love me. Come on. They meow. But here's the point. Listen, because a Christian has God's nature, he's begotten of God, listen, he or she loves. Because God is what? Love. Okay, so if you claim the title child of God, then it will be obvious that you are loving others because it's in the family genes. God, who is love, produces sons and daughters who love. So do you love? How is your love life this morning? Are you pouring out God's love onto others in such a way that it is obvious that God has poured out his love in your heart by his Spirit? Okay, John tells us if this brotherly agape love is missing, then you may need to check your spiritual birth certificate. Because John says anyone who does not love does not know who God, because he is love. That's the first fact. Loving others, it's obvious. It's just what Christians do. And then this, loving others is an order. Okay, it's an order. Back to verse 9. Paul writes, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to what? To love one another." Okay, underline that phrase, to love one another. Get this, that phrase is used over 100 times in the New Testament. And every time it's used to love one another, it's always an imperative statement. Okay, you remember imperatives from English class? Okay, what's an imperative? It's a what? It's a command. Okay, so when God says we're to love one another, listen, he's not suggesting. Okay, God's not even recommending. No, God is commanding. He's giving us an order. Okay, so this means that loving each other in the body of Christ, that's not optional. Okay, Paul doesn't say God taught us to love one another only when we want to, or only when it's convenient for you. Is that what it says? No, but some live by that. Listen, this also means that loving others, this is so important, loving others is not goosebumps. It's not feelings. Right? Paul doesn't say, love one another when you feel like it. Trust me, if you're waiting to love others when you feel it, or when they deserve it, or when it's reciprocated, you'll never love. Because love's not a feeling. Paul says it's a command. And Jesus says it's not just a command, but it is the command. Jesus said in Matthew 22, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is just like it. What is it? Love your neighbor as yourself. Then he said this, all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus is like, listen, loving others, loving God, it's the summa cum laude of the whole law. And that's why this command appears, get this, 13 times in the book of 1 John alone. So it's like, love one another, love one another, love one another, love one another. Okay, so why does our Heavenly Father keep giving us this direct order again and again in his word? Like, why is loving others so important? Can anyone guess what's coming next? A list. Okay, you know I love lists, okay? So I can't preach a sermon without a list. Okay, so here's another list just for you. Jot this down. Four reasons why loving others is so important. All right, four reasons why it's so important that we follow this order and love one another. Here's the first. Loving others is proof that I'm saved. We just look at this. Loving others is proof that I'm saved. 1 John 3:14 says, we know. We have full assurance that we've passed from death to life because we love, notice who? Our brothers. Anyone who does not love their brothers still remains in what? Okay, saved or unsaved? Yeah, I'm going to go with unsaved on that one. You see, the clearest indicator that you are a Christian, that your heart is beating spiritually, that you're no longer dead in sin, but by the grace of God, you've been raised to newness of life through faith in Jesus Christ, is you love your brothers and sisters in Jesus. Not perfectly, but increasingly more and more. Someone once said, you know God has showered his love on you by how you shower others with his love. Really good. Here's the second reason, jot this down. Loving others is the key to relationship success. All God's people said, duh. Duh, thank you. Obvious, right? But 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all. In 1 Peter 4, Peter's writing to Christians all over Asia Minor. And in chapter 4, he's sharing with them how to relate with one another. And then he gets to verse 8 and he's like, above all, of most importance, love each other deeply. Why? because love covers a multitude of, tell me. Here's the reality. Without phileo, agape love, there are no deep, meaningful, or lasting relationships. It's impossible. And that's why God gave us this order, to love. Here's the third reason. Loving others is a strong, bold, powerful witness for Christ. Again, Jesus said, by this, all men will know you're my disciples, by your love for one another. One of the most powerful means of communicating the gospel to a lost world is by how we love and care for each other. But sadly, Christians today are really no longer known by their love for one another. If you don't believe me, then just listen to these statistics from a survey that was conducted in 2017 by Christian authors Gabe Lyons and David Kinneman. Thousands of young Americans were asked this question, what do you think about Christians? Listen to this. 91% said they're judgmental. 87% said they're hypocritical. 85% said they're insensitive. 70% said they're arrogant. 60% said they're pushy. Okay, notice no one said loving, caring, compassionate, kind, patient, like Jesus. Now, sometimes those criticisms are unwarranted. They're just uncalled for. It's not true. But sadly, there are times when we can be guilty as charged. Here's the reality. Every day, loved ones, we are rubbing shoulders with people who are truly watching us. They're watching us. They're watching our lives, especially our love for one another as a church. And how we love will demonstrate to them whether the gospel is true and worth believing. Okay, so let me ask you, what is your love preaching? As a church, is our love for one another, is it helping us spread the gospel, or is it actually kind of hindering us? Okay, here's the final reason, jot this down. Loving others, this is so important, you got to get this. Loving others is really loving God. 1 John 4 says this, if anyone says, I love God, but in his heart and in his actions he hates his brother in Christ, he is a what? That's pretty bold. He's a liar, he's a hypocrite, he's a fake. Then John says this, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And here's the commandment, here's the order we have from God. Whoever loves God, what's the next word? Must. Notice, also love who? His brother. You see, a vertical love for God and a horizontal love for others are inseparable. They're like the heads and tails of the same coin of love. Loving God is loving others. Loving others is loving God. So listen, you can't say, I love God, and at the very same time, ignore, neglect, reject, or hate a brother or sister in Christ. You can't claim, oh, I love Jesus, but then you don't have a lot of good things to say about his church. That's his bride. John says to do so, it's hypocritical. Because the order that God has given us is if we love God, then we must also love our who? Brother. When I was a teenager, the praise chorus, I love you, Lord, appeared. Remember that chorus? I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. And I love how it ends, you know, may this be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. And when we sing that song, we always sing it as a prayer, like our eyes are closed and our hands are raised. Listen, if you're singing, I love you, Lord, at the same time, you are harboring bitterness and resentment, you're withholding forgiveness, you're refusing to apologize, you're burning bridges, you're gossiping, you're slandering, you're mistreating your brother, you can sing, I love you, Lord, all you want, but that is not a sweet, sweet sound to his ear.
In fact, those words are falling on deaf ears. Why? Because loving God is loving others. And loving others is loving God. And that's why Jesus said, listen, when you come to the temple to worship, if you got an issue with a brother, before you even start singing the first chorus, you go make that right. Because loving God is loving others. Loving others is loving God. But please notice how, like all of God's commands, this command to love, it's not a burden, it's a blessing. All of God's commands are for our good, right? When we love one another, it proves I'm saved. When I'm loving you and you're loving me, that cultivates deep, lasting relationships that the world is just blown away by. It showcases the power of the gospel. It demonstrates my love for God. That's pretty awesome. And so may we strive by the Spirit's power to obey that awesome order to love God, to love others. Loving others is obvious. It's an order. Here's the third fact. Jot this down. Loving others must be outright. We must love all the brethren, not some, not even most, but tell me, all. Notice this in our text. Look at verse 10. Paul writes, and indeed, you do so. Everyone say awesome. Here's why the Thessalonians were obeying this order. I mean, they were rocking it with love. I mean, they were loving all of their brothers and sisters in Christ. And their love went beyond their life group, their age group, or even their close group of friends. Their love was being extended to all the brethren in Thessalonica. And Paul says their love went even beyond the four walls of their church. Look at the rest of verse 10. Paul says, and indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all, where? Okay, so notice the two words, all. He's really stressing all. Not some, not most, but all the brethren everywhere. We're not just to love our church, but God's church. Now, Macedonia in those days was the name of a Roman province that covered much of the upper peninsula of Greece. It was over 9,000 square miles. It was the gateway to all of Europe and all of Asia. And because of its strategic location, Macedonia boasted some of the most wealthy, culturally diverse, and spiritually dark cities of the ancient world. Cities like Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea. And this was the perfect place to go and preach the gospel. And this is exactly where God sent his apostle, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They started by going to Philippi, and they planted a church in that dark city, and then they traveled over 100 miles by foot to Thessalonica, and after just 3 weeks of preaching the gospel, a church was born. We all know the story. They were run out of town for preaching Jesus. They traveled over 40 miles to Berea. They planted a church there. I mean, the gospel was spreading like wildfire throughout Macedonia, but so was the Thessalonians' love. Paul says that their love moved outside the four walls of their own fellowship and into all of Macedonia and to the regions beyond. Well, how so? Well, you see, just like these believers in Thessalonica, the believers in Philippi and Berea, they too were suffering greatly for their allegiance to Jesus. As soon as they put their faith in Jesus, they were being brutally persecuted by both Jews and Gentiles. And so, like the Thessalonians, these believers were struggling emotionally and physically and financially and spiritually. Sort of like the Jews now. That's how they were struggling for their faith. They were just being persecuted for their love for Jesus. And when the Thessalonian church heard how these churches had fallen on hard times, they weren't like, ah, they're our enemies. We're in competition with them. No. They jumped into action. They prayed for those believers. I mean, they really prayed. They wrote letters, some made visits, and we know this for a fact, that even though the Thessalonians were suffering themselves, even though they didn't have two dimes to rub together, they took up a love offering to provide for those believers who were struggling. Why? Love. Love one another. It's what family does. See, the Thessalonians, they didn't see other churches as competitors, foes who play on the opposing team, but rather they knew they were co-workers, they were family, they were brothers and sisters, they all play on the same team, God's team, and so instead of being in competition with each other, they showed compassion when they were struggling and hurting and needing love and care. And so the Thessalonians sent up their prayers, their letters, their care packages, their love offerings. See, they didn't just love some of the brethren, not even most of the brethren, but they loved what? Tell me. All. Are you? Are you loving all the brethren in this congregation? Let's just start there. Or are you picky and choosy with your love? Do you have your favorites? We just launched our life groups, and if you haven't signed up for life groups, you still can. Sign up's in the foyer. We'd love to get you into a group. And one of the rules we have in our group is this. On Sunday mornings, we ignore each other. I don't want to see your face. Why? Because we have our thing, right? Like we're getting together, we have our time of fellowship, so when we get together with our others and brothers and sisters, let's not just huddle up around the coffee pot. No, let's get out, let's spread out, because we want to love, not some, not most, but tell me, all. The love some is showing partiality, and that doesn't, God does not think very highly of that. Here's the final fact about loving others. Jot this down. Loving others must be ongoing. Okay? Must be ongoing. Think the Energizer Bunny. We're to keep loving and loving and loving. Don't take my word for it. Notice it in our text. We'll get through this quickly. Paul says, but we urge you, brethren, that you increase or you excel even more and more in your love. Okay, so Paul's like, listen, you're loving one another really, really well, but listen, I know your love can go deeper. I know your love can go wider. I know you can love each other even better, so keep working at it. See, here's the reality. Loving others is not an item you can just check off of your daily spiritual to-do list. Right? Like, I can't be like, well, you know, I told Jenny that I loved her this morning. I've met my quota of love. Check. I can move on now. She won't have that, right? Or I can't be like, you know, I just finished loving my kids today. We played a board game. Check. I'm good till tomorrow. Everyone say it doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. Loving others is not a task we complete. There's not a quota. Loving others is an ongoing activity. It's to be a lifelong pursuit. I love the way the Message paraphrases these two verses. Okay, it says, regarding doing life together and getting along with each other, you don't need me to tell you what to do. You're God taught in these matters, so just love one another. You're already good at it. Your friends all over the province of Macedonia are the evidence. Keep it up, and I love this. Get better and what? Better at it. You see, like the Thessalonians, none of us as Christians on this side of heaven are going to shoot 100% when it comes to loving others, okay? Our love is never going to be perfect. There will always be room for improvement. Trust me, we can get better and better at it. This morning, we had gentlemen walking ladies in with their umbrellas. There was just love there, right? We can get better. We are such a loving church family. We can get better. Well, how? Well, we have to take an inventory list and really gauge what might be missing or lacking in our love. When I was in Bible school, I'm still shocked by this, but Lowe's hired me to work in their store. I know nothing about building, I mean nothing, so they threw me in the paint department. He said, you can't screw that up. And every Monday at 5:30 a.m., my job was to go through all the aisles and take inventory and to see what was missing or lacking, and then I would put an order in for the week, okay? Well, as believers, we ought to be taking a spiritual love inventory frequently to see how we can get better and better and better at loving one another. And so here's a little spiritual love inventory list, okay? Now, I did not come up with this list. This is God's list. You see, this list is known in Scripture as the one another's. You know about the one another's? There are 59 different one another commands in the New Testament that all teach us how we're to love one another. And so a really great way to get better at loving your spouse, loving your kids, loving your brother, loving your neighbor, is to just go through those one another's and just gauge, is there room to improve? Okay, now I'm not going to take us through all 59. I'm starving. I'm ready for some lunch. But I will take us through a few. And ask yourself this, is there room to improve? Here's the first, Romans 16:16. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Some of you are like, that's my new life verse. Greet one another with a holy, I'm on it, right? Okay, but in all seriousness, when you come to church, are you only looking to be greeted by others? Or are you also looking to greet others? He who has many friends shows himself friendly, Proverbs says. And that's just loving others. It's not just being the greetee. I don't know if that's a word, but it is now. But it also means I'm going to be the greeter. My feet are going to hurt today because I'm going to be all over that sanctuary. The deacons are going to have to flash the lights because I'm not leaving until I talk to everybody. Is there room to improve there? Here, how about this? Romans 12:10 says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. In other words, make time for your church family. Make fellowship with them a priority. Don't try to jam them into your busy schedule. Rather, try scheduling or forming your schedule around your church family. Here's the reality. You can't say you love your church family, but then you never fellowship with them. That's like me saying I love my wife and kids, but I'm never home. Got room to improve? Ephesians 4:2 says, be patient with one another. How's that going? I think we all can improve there. None of us are perfect. We all have our hang-ups and hiccups. We all can be headaches. We all can be tough to love sometimes. But love bears all things. It's patient. It's long-suffering towards the negative Nancys and the critical Carls and the complaining Karens. And you know what I'm talking about? We all can be like that. Is there room to improve? James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another. How's that going? Do you have those type of relationships in your life where you can be honest, you can be real, where you're in the trenches together, fighting these spiritual battles, helping each other find victory over sinful strongholds? Listen, we weren't saved to go it alone. We're not to be an army of one. But if you're trying to be, you're not loving your brothers. There's a room to improve. How about this? Galatians 5:13, serve one another in love. How's that going? Are you rolling up your sleeves, plugging yourself into a ministry so you can serve your church family, so you can see them built up, and edified, see Christ formed in them more and more. If you are you serving in love? Oh, it's my turn in children's church. Oh, I've been on praise team 2 weeks in a row now. Oh, it's raining. We got to do bonfires in the rain. You're serving, but are you serving in love? Is there room to improve? One more. 1 Corinthians 12:25 says, care for one another. Okay, so notice, caring for the flock, caring for the church, that's not just the pastor's role. It's not just the duty of the deacons. It's to be a church-wide responsibility. We're to be caring for one another. How's that going? Okay, now it's really easy to care for those in your life group. It's really easy to care for those who can benefit you. It's really easy to care for those that return the favor. But what about those in our church family that are unable? As a church, we're really trying to step up our game in loving and caring for widows and shut-ins. We really are. We've launched a widows ministry. We've purchased vehicles. Why? So we could pick up our widows and shut-ins and nursing homes and get them here. So we can worship with them and love on them and care for them. We got a lot of folks that are involved in those ministries. But who are you caring for? Some of the brethren or all? You can drop by for a visit at that nursing home. You can send a letter. You can make a phone call. Here's the reality. Unless Jesus comes, you and I will find ourselves widows, possibly. Unless Jesus comes, listen, my kids are going to put me in a nursing home. All of us will find ourselves in a room, all alone. Now, I don't know about you, but I hope and pray that when that time comes, I have a loving church family that will want to care for me. Don't you? Care for one another. How's that going? Is there room to improve? D.L. Moody, in one of his sermons, he shared a story of a little boy who attended a Sunday school class in a church in Chicago. When his parents moved to another part of the city, this little fellow, he still attended that same church, even though it meant a long, tiresome walk each way. A friend asked him why he was willing to travel so far, and he told him that there were plenty of other churches just as good, closer to his home. He replied, they may be good for others, but not for me. Well, why? She asked. His response, because they really know how to love a fellow over there. D.L. Moody went on to say this, show me a church where there is love, and I will show you a church that's not just friendly, but family. Then he said this, no one has ever left a church because the church loved them too much. As recipients of God's love, we are commanded to be conduits of his love. We've been taught to do so. It's just part of our DNA now. And we can love each other well when we remember that loving others is obvious. Loving others is not an option or even an emotion. It's an order we're to obey. Loving others is to be outright. We're to love not some, not most, but all the brethren. And loving others must be ongoing. We're to be growing and growing and growing in our love for one another till Jesus comes. Amen? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for demonstrating for us what love is. Thank you for loving us enough to send your one and only Son to be our perfect, holy, and only Savior. Father, thank you for the cross of Calvary where Jesus suffered and died so that we could have eternal life, newness of life, abundance of life through him. And Father, since Jesus loved us and gave his life for us, we ask that you would now help us die to ourselves daily, that we might follow him faithfully in loving others just as selflessly and sacrificially till he comes. I ask this all in the name of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.